Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far reading from God's Word, and also reading from the Catechism. It can be found on page 20, Lord's Day 13. And it's our practice to read the Lord's Days responsively. That is, I will read the questions and together we will read the answers. Page 20 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. We are asked, why is he called God's only begotten Son, when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God, we, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has brought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Dear people of God, we come to a passage and a Lord's Day that are vital for us today, because the whole question of our relationship with Christ is one that is not well understood and therefore affects such people and churches in ways that are disturbing, to say the least. Our Lord's Day is not so much interested in establishing the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that has already been treated by the Catechism when it treated the whole subject, of course, of the Trinity. But rather, this Lord's Day has its focus on the relationship between Christ and Christians. And we see certainly that there is need today for us to emphasize that, because the tendency is for us to treat the Lord Jesus Christ in a very familiar way. And we see that showing itself in many different ways, certainly from a doctrine point of view, as we recall the Jehovah's Witnesses, that see that the Lord Jesus Christ is really like one of us, except that he is first among us. He's just like us in the sense that he was also created. But he was created first. And so we have to give him that honor. But beyond that, we're basically similar. But even if we don't fall into that trap, and of course, most of us do not, yet we do see in churches a trend that treats the Lord Jesus Christ as basically a brother to us. And certainly he is. Certainly he is, because we are joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called the sons of God. But they go too far. Way too far. They lose this distinction that theologians, good theologians, speak about, which is that there is a distinction between the Creator and the creature. We can't set aside that distinction. We can't be equal with God. He is God and we are humans. There's a world of difference. And we cannot cross that barrier. But as I said, we do see it that way. Reflected, for example, in the way that people worship and the attitude with which they worship. The attitude in which they come into the presence of God. And as we say, we often run where angels fear to tread. Where angels cover their faces and cover their feet before the presence of the Lamb, we march in, dressed as we want, with any sign of respect in our dress. Churches that people just come in and sit in their deck chairs with Starbucks in their hand. What respect does that show the Lord Jesus Christ? What image do they have of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who do they think that he is, that they can treat him so lightly? The wisdom of the scriptures teaches in Ecclesiastes 5 that when we come into the presence of God, in other words, when we go to the temple, when we go to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have all our senses working. We need to be careful that we don't act like fools in his presence. We ought not to be so eager to speak. Because as John reminded us, he is from heaven above. I'm from below. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. But we need that attitude when we come into the presence of God as we come to worship. We need to come with awe and reverence. We need to be very careful what we speak and how we speak in his presence. Because after all, Ecclesiastes 5 is not saying that you ought to say nothing in his presence. It's just saying be more eager to listen to what he has to say rather than what we have to say. But as you know, in many churches, it's all about me and what I feel and what I want to say rather than what God wants to say to us. Let us spend most of the time doing these things, expressing ourselves. But don't speak too long to us about God's word. We don't want that to be long. We want to have lots of songs and drama and all kinds of things, but God's word, the shorter you are, the more popular you are as a preacher. That says something, right? But Ecclesiastes tells us different. And so our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ needs to undergo a change if we are to be in line with the Scriptures. Certainly when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the presence of his disciples at various occasions, they responded by worshiping him, by showing him awe and reverence. And our passage then wonderfully reflects that. That when the Father exalts his Son, when the Father gives him a name that is above every name, when the Father raises him to his right hand to the position of all power and all authority and wants everyone to worship and honor him, that ought to have an impact on our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And not simply to treat him just as one of us. And so this passage in our catechism reminds us and leads us into that understanding and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by first of all telling us that he is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the eternal Son of God. Because as I said, people think, well, we are also the sons of God. But let's see the distinction between us and him. He is God's eternal Son. There wasn't a day that Christ began to be the Son of God. And people have all of that wrong when they read Hebrews, of course. This day I've begotten you, the Word of God says. And we think, well, isn't that a beginning? I mean, that's the way the Jehovah's Witnesses argue. Isn't that a beginning? But what is God speaking about in Hebrews? When does he make that statement? Does he not make that statement when the Lord Jesus Christ took on human nature and came into this world? It's at that point that God says, this day I've begotten you. In the sense that there was a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ took on humanity, took on human nature, came into this world. And so from his human nature's perspective, there was a day in which he came into this world. There was a day in which he began to become human. And God the Father did address him in those words. But that is not to suggest, as the Jehovah's Witnesses, that the Lord Jesus Christ had a beginning in terms of his divine nature. Absolutely not. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing made that has been made, whether visible or invisible. Everything that we see around us has been brought into being through the Word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Trinity, never, never had a beginning. He has no beginning of days or end of days. He is eternal. His priesthood was not like that of Aaron, who lived and died, and his sons lived and died. That's not the kind of priesthood the Lord Jesus Christ had. He had a priesthood of a totally different nature, after the order of Melchizedek, who, we are told, did not have beginning of days or end of days. So let us not be confused that though the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as being begotten on a certain day, that is only a reference to his human nature, not to his divine nature. In his divine nature, he is, as he said himself, I am, the great I am. And so that ought to have a dramatic effect in terms of how we relate to him. He's not just another person like our brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we live our lives and worship the Lord together. He's not like them. Yes, he became human in order to be our sacrifice. Yes, he became human in order to sympathize and to comfort us in our day-to-day struggles. But he became that by taking on human nature. But in and of himself, he always was the Son of God. And there needs to be that reverence and awe shown to him. But also we are told that he's the natural Son of God. Now, we have to be careful when we use human analogies for that. But I think it's helpful for us to do that, though. When we have children, and then we adopt children, though we love them with all of our hearts equally, there is still a difference between the adopted children and the natural children. I mean, if they did tests, biological tests, they would be able to tell which are your natural children and which are your adopted children. There is a difference. As I say, not that we want to say that we're going to treat natural children different than the adopted children. Certainly not. The point here is that there is a difference. And so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we are children of God, and he is also the Son of God, there is a difference. There is a difference. When we look at our nature, we see that it's human nature. It's sinful nature. When we look at his nature, we see that, yes, he has human nature, but there's a distinction. He has divine nature. The same as his Father. And so, though God in his grace has brought us into his family, has made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, let us never forget that he, and he alone, is the natural Son of God. He has always been with God, and his nature is the same as the nature of the Father. There is no difference. And our creeds, of course, emphasize that. That in terms of substance, in terms of his being, then he is the same substance as the Father and as the Holy Spirit. He is no less God than the Father. He is no less God than the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is no less God than the Son or the Father. These were battles that the church fought and put down their answers in creedal form so that each and every one of us would understand. And our passage, of course, teaches us that. in Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was equal with God. He didn't steal something to be equal with God. That's who he was in and of himself. He made himself of no reputation, but he had all the reputation in the world by the fact that he was and is the creator of the heavens and the earth. No, he is God's natural son. But we, of course, are God's adopted children. In fact, Hebrews, of course, teaches us that when he came into this world with respect to his nature, when it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you are looking at God. Of course, in bodily form. But he is the exact representation of his Father, because he is his natural son. And of course, this is repeated for us in John chapter 1, verse 14, when it talks about the Word, and we've already cited the beginning of that gospel. But then it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, God took flesh and dwelt among us. And we're told that no one has seen God at any time. But he, that is the Word that became flesh, has declared him to us. The only begotten has declared him to us. So when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to keep these truths front and center as we relate to him, as we worship him, as we talk with him. We ought not to talk in such a familiar manner. Yes, he is our Father. When we speak to God, we are to speak that way as a Father, but not without respect. Not without respect. Not that we can cast aside all that the Scriptures teach. As you remember, Queen Esther, though she was the wife of the king, she didn't throw all custom aside and just rush into his presence, did she? No, she came with reverence and awe. And so we also then need to come with reverence and awe to our Lord Jesus Christ and relate to him in such a way. But also, the Catechism does not want to set aside the fact that we are also children of God. Because, of course, that is the glory of the gospel, that we are given the right to be called the children of God. And we do not want to set that aside. And though we have concerns about where it might lead us if we don't handle it correct, we don't want to leave it off. We absolutely don't want to leave it off. Because we don't want to deny and shroud the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't ignore it. We don't hide it. We don't say, well, it's true, but we want to keep it under wraps because people abuse it so much. No. We want to say with all confidence and with all pride that, yes, Christians are the children of God. But they are children by adoption. It didn't naturally come to us. When we were born, we were enemies of God. When we were born in sin and iniquity. We were separated from God. We had no part in God's covenant. We were not close to God. We were, as our first parents, exiled from God's family. We were His enemies. Our nature wasn't like His, even though at the beginning we were created in the image of God, but we lost that. That was marred and as good as dead because of our sin. No. In terms of our behavior, I mean, if people are going to look at us and look at the way that we act, the way that we speak, the way that we think, they would immediately conclude that we are the children of the devil. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Jews when He's talking to them. And they said, oh, we're children of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. He said, no, you're not. You're the children of the devil. On what basis? On the basis of your life. On the basis of your speech. That's who we reflect. So, when God takes us and transforms us by the working of His Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of His own Son on account of our sins, He adopts us as His children. We are taken into God's family. And what a glorious privilege that is for us, that we've been given the right, just like Mephibosheth, to be given the right to come and eat at David's table. Though he should have been rejected, he was brought in. So we are the children of God, and we're thankful to be the children of God. But we always have to understand that it was by grace. And that's what John cannot get over. You remember in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Look what he said. Behold. I mean, that's like a shock. It's like you discovered something that is so unusual, and you call everyone and you say, come and have a look, come and have a look, look what's happening. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. I mean, he's beside himself. He cannot believe it. And yet we take it, so often people take it for granted. No big thing. I mean, just think if you were adopted by Queen of England, maybe you don't think that's such a good idea. But if you were adopted by some royal family, you think you'd want to tell somebody about it? You think you'd glory in that? We just take it for granted. No big deal. No. It is a big deal. That we have been brought into the family of God and given this right, and the right to cry out to Him, Abba Father, in our needs. There's no thinking, oh, but I'm adopted. Oh, you know, He's not going to listen to me. Oh, He's got other children, a son that is His naturally, and so He's going to be more concerned about him. No. Paul says, no, the Spirit teaches us to cry out to Him as Abba Father with every confidence that He will hear us and come to our aid. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirits, what? That we are the children of God. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to use that day by day in our lives. And so we should never allow anyone to rob us of this sonship that we have as believers. But at the same time, we need to be clear as to how we came into that relationship. It wasn't by our works. It wasn't by the fact that we were so good. It wasn't by the fact that somebody came round looking at the orphanage and said, oh, look how cute they are. Let's take them into our family. I mean, that's the way we choose dogs, right? I don't know. I haven't chosen one. Although my family is eager to do that. But anyway, when you go in and you look, and who knows what triggers that connection between us and Yeah, an animal or a person. Hey, it could be their looks, it can be their manner, it can be all kinds of things. But you know, when God looked at you and when God looked at me, there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. We looked awful and we were obnoxious. Everything about him, we did the opposite. We were his enemies. So there was nothing to commend us to him whatsoever. And yet, I mean, the Bible talks about it as we were by the side of the road, good for nothing. And he stopped. And not only did he stop, but he put upon us his love. I mean, John puts it, of course, doesn't he? God so loved the world. And as we've said so often, that's such a contrary verse. It seems to be backwards. I mean, what the verse should say that we would expect is, God so loved his son that he gave him the world. That would make perfect sense, wouldn't it? He loved his son, he gave him the world. But that's not what it says. It says, he loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave the world his son to die for them, to suffer for them, to bring them into a relationship with himself. When God brings his people into Israel, you remember before they entered in, he issued them a warning. Something that they needed to keep in mind. And what was it? Don't think that you are any better than the other nations of the world. There was nothing good about you. I didn't choose you because you were the wisest of the world. In fact, in a sense, that's kind of echoed in Corinthians, where it says, not many wise were chosen among you, are there? God didn't choose you to be Christian because you were so intelligent, so holy. No, not at all. We were the riffraff of this world. So our entry into God's family was not based on anything good that you did, any intrinsic good in you. So we have nothing to boast about. Nothing to march into his family and to demand this and to demand that, as so many unfortunately do. Now that we're Christians, we have, as it were, a blank checkbook. We can write whatever we want. In fact, we can command God to do certain things for us, and he is obligated to do them. And you think, do you know where you come from? Do you know who you are? And do you know who he is? He owes you nothing. Absolutely nothing. No, we need to come and relate to him in a humble way. That's not to say that in God's family we need to go off in a corner and never squeak and never say anything because we know we're unworthy and we don't deserve to be there. So therefore we're just going to go into a corner and stay there. No. God doesn't want us to do that. He keeps saying, I am your father. Ask and I will give to you. Knock and it will be opened. I will move heaven and earth for you. I love you so much. Cry out to me in your need. No. He encourages that, but always in wisdom. Always with respect and awe towards him. We are children, people of God, by grace, not by works. And therefore we should not fear our place in God's family. We shouldn't say, oh, but I'm not good enough. I didn't do good this week. And so, he never brought you in on that basis. So why is he going to chuck you out on that basis? No, he loves you. Now you are his children. And we don't own and disown. Well, I mean, legally, I guess. I was going to say we don't own and disown children, but sadly, sometimes that happens. But they are nevertheless, legally, they are nevertheless your children. And so we are the children of God. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to thank God for that. but we always need to treat him with respect. And of course, we understand that it was through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that's what makes it so obnoxious for us to treat him so lightly, because it was only through him that we came into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life. It's because of the shedding of his blood that you enjoy such a wonderful privilege. So how beholden should we be to him? Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our Master. He owns us, body and soul. Because we weren't bought with precious things as silver and gold. We were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how obligated are we to him? Not that he demands it, but we ought to want to give that to him. We want to honor him. We don't want to take his glory away. We don't want to push ourselves to be equal with him and say, yeah, we're buddies, we're fellow brothers of God. No, no, no. We always want to keep that distinction because we know that he died for us to bring us into this wonderful and privileged position. There should be no shame in us. He is the one that delivered us from Satan. He is the one that fought Satan. Notice he fought Satan. He didn't negotiate with him. He didn't give him something to let you go, right? Sometimes that's what we think. No. He fought Satan. And he disarmed him, as Colossians says, made a public spectacle of Satan. What he did with respect to God is, of course, different. He didn't fight with God. He didn't say, God, you're not going to punish them, I'm going to defend them. No, no, no. He would never fight with God. God is just. No, no, no. He gave himself. He submitted himself to the justice of God on our behalf. So he took on the full wrath of God without saying a word. He did not open his mouth. There's nothing to argue. We were guilty as guilty could be. And the sentence was right and proper. No, no, there was nothing to argue about, nothing to fight about there, but simply to offer the Lamb of God to take away our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that for you. It is unthinkable that we, standing at the foot of the cross, would want to make ourselves equal to him when he is dying for us. And we are looking on. In fact, fleeing, because they fled from the Lord Jesus Christ when he went and rescued us. No, he owns us. And not in an oppressive way, not as a oppressive a slave owner in that sense. I mean, the world knows nothing of the love of God when they start looking down on the fact that we belong to God. No, they don't want to belong to anyone. They want to be their own boss. But for us, that's the greatest thing in the world. I belong to him. And that's what our catechism says. What is your only comfort in life and death? Isn't it this? That I am not my own, but belong to him, body and soul. Everything. There's nothing that I hold back from him. Because everything that I have and all that I am is because of all that he did for me. People of God, we live our Christian lives. And at times we lose that perspective, that wisdom of God's word, in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times we live our lives doing whatever we want to do. And not only young people have that tendency, we all have that tendency. Yes, we're saved, fine, let's close that chapter and let's live our life. But our lives cannot be the same from that point on, can they? We are God's children. And we want to live every day to honor him. We want to live every day in the light of what Philippians says. Every knee has to bow. Every tongue has to confess that he is Lord of lords. We cannot stop saying that. And we need to say that not only in words, but we need to say that in our life, in our thinking, in our goals. And young people have to say it as well as adults. We have to say it until our dying breath. So the question for you and for me this morning is, how are you fulfilling God's design in Philippians chapter 2? How are you glorifying Christ? How are you honoring him in all your decisions, with all your life? Because remember, without him, you would have no life. Without him, you would have no peace, no comfort, no future, because life would be vanity itself. No, but in him, we have everything. Let's always remember that we owe everything to him, and we want to serve him with all of our strength and all of our mind and all of our heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be part of your family. And that is reflected in this world by being part of your church. And our Father, though that church has many faults because it is not perfect, nevertheless, it is your church. And that's what gives it its glory. And we are so thankful to be part of it. And if not, we pray that we might address that and address it quickly. So that, Father, we might worship with you with your people and enjoy life in your family. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us if we've taken that for granted. And our Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would bring us back to our first love, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it may never be the case for our church or for us as individuals that we would have that awful realization as we hear knocking on our door that the Lord Jesus Christ is not in our midst at all or in our hearts, for he's knocking outside. And so, our Father, we pray that each and every one of us would be eager to make sure that that door is open and that we live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our life. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us further as we worship, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.